Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us. Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Want to welcome all of you to the worship service here at Gaiman Mennonite Church this morning. I trust that you have come with a heart that's full of praise to the Lord and one that is ready to worship and honor the God we serve. I'd invite you to turn to the Mennonite hymnal to number 19. I've asked Diane to give us some piano support here. It's not a difficult song, but it's one we don't sing a lot. And I want to tell you why I chose this song this morning. I went online and checked our bulletin, and the theme of our service and the sermon this morning is on John chapter 1. I understand that that passage will be read this morning. You will find a lot of the concepts of John 1 embedded in this song. So as you sing, look for them. And as John 1 is read this morning, look for some of the things here. The God who was, and so on. Jesus full of grace and truth, and so on and so on. Look for those connections.
The ushers come forward for the morning offering. God always has something for you, a key for every problem, a light for every shadow, a relief for every sorrow, and a plan for every tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day. We just thank you that you are in control of everything, even the bad and also the good. We pray that this morning you bless the service and also bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to everybody. As Jim already said, today's message text is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And before we begin with that, I'd like to start with prayer, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here to worship You and honor You. We come here, Lord, to give recognition to who You are. You are our Lord, our King. You are our Messiah. You are the Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit would dwell here. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak through me. Use me, Lord, to share the message that You have from Your Word. Dwell here, Lord. Enrich our lives. Show us, Lord, what You have for us. In Your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today's message is, I believe, I didn't even look at the bulletin, but it's supposed to be titled, In the Beginning, Again. And that refers to the two beginnings. We just ended one beginning last week, if that makes sense to you. We finished up with the New Testament, the Old Testament, sorry. We've been preaching on, preaching our way through the Bible. We've been preaching from the Old Testament till last week. And last week, that ended. Now, technically, we should wait 400 years to start the next part. Because 400 years of silence followed after Malachi wrote until essentially Jesus came. Well, we're not going to wait 400 years. We're going to start on it today. I don't want to minimize the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was for its purpose and for its time. The New Testament is radically different. It's an important distinction that I think we should carry with us, in our minds. The Old Testament is not just the precursor. Let me rephrase that. The New Testament is not just the second book of the Old Testament. In many of the books in the Old Testament, we have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We have the same kind of thing for 1st and 2nd Corinthians, for instance, in the New Testament. This is not 1st and 2nd God. The New Testament is not an extension of the Old Testament. Something very different is happening. The New Testament is not does not follow after the Old Testament. Well, there's a gap of 400 years, as I already said. And that gap is probably significant. Now, I don't know exactly. I'm not going to pretend like I can tell you why God parted the Old Testament from the New Testament by 400 years. But the New Testament tells the story of God coming to earth. That's the difference. And if you can begin to grasp the significance of that, then you'll understand why the New Testament is not just a continuation of the Old Testament. Something very different is happening, and that continues today. And the good news is that when Jesus comes, I'm not saying there will be another New Testament or a newer Testament or a newest Testament. So when Jesus comes again, it will not just be a continuation of the way things are with a little more Jesus on hand. It will be very different. I don't know what that day will look like, but I'm old enough that I am looking forward to that day. So without further, I had two examples I wanted to use about that. The Old Testament is not like the New Testament in the same way that reading is not like spelling. Reading is not just advanced spelling. Reading does something very different than spelling does. And geometry is not just advanced division, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Geometry is something very different. And I wanted to use those examples to point out how the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. It's not just more of the same. We may be a little jaded by, I shouldn't use the word jaded, that sounds unkind, but for 2,000 years, we've been listening to the New Testament. We've had that experience our whole lives. And it is more significant than just turn two pages and you're into the New Testament. The New Testament is the story of God on earth, God come to man. 1 Corinthians 13, 9-2 speaks of this a little bit, and I'd like to read that. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. That's an idea of, gives you an idea of the difference. This, when Paul wrote that, he was actually speaking about that day versus Jesus coming. But it also applies as well to what he was going through as a Jew with his Messiah arriving, his Messiah dwelling on earth, God in the flesh dwelling amongst men. So today's lesson text is from 1 John, and the first question that needs to be answered, since I brought it up, I suppose, this the biggest difference between the Old Testament is, and the New Testament is Jesus. He is what the New Testament is all about. So who is Jesus? Well, there's lots of opinions, and I was on a website yesterday that I thought I agreed with until I read further. And then I realized just how completely I disagreed with this particular website. I should have looked at the title. The website is called something like Agnostics and Atheists or something like that. So there was no untruth in advertising. It was just that I didn't happen to read it. But it talks about Jesus being a great moral teacher and perhaps a great prophet. You can, if you ask a lot of people, these are the kind of answers you'll get. Who was Jesus? Well, I respect Jesus. I think he's a good man. I think he had a lot of good things to say. And of course, all of those are true. But what makes us believe that he was something more? What makes us believe that that isn't where it ends, that that's not the limit of it? Because Jesus didn't really give us that option. I'd like to read from C.S. Lewis. He had something to say about this. I don't know how familiar you are with C.S. Lewis, but he himself was an atheist for the majority of his life, and he kept running into these Christian people. And little by little, he was violently opposed to Christianity, did not believe it, did not want to believe it, wanted to have his life left alone. But God had other purposes for him, and so he pursued him. And this is one of the things that that C.S. Lewis wrote about Jesus. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or even something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus called himself the Son of God. He made extravagant claims about who he was, what his mission was, what his ministry was, and he fulfilled them. If we had nothing to go on but what he said, then perhaps it would be possible to not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But John included in the book of John 8 different miracles which are unexplainable, and they are compelling. And if you read the entire book of John, you would be convinced that, well, perhaps this man, if these things are true, then perhaps this man is who he said he was. If he is who he said he was, God on earth, God come down as a man, then what do we do with him? I'd like to read an overview of the book of John. Jesus meets with individuals, preaches to great crowds, trains his disciples, and debates with the religious leaders. The message that he is the Son of God receives a mixed reaction. Some worship him, some are merely puzzled, some shrink back, and some move to silence him. We see the same varied reactions today. Times have changed, but people's hearts still seem to remain hard. May we see ourselves in these encounters Jesus had with people, and may our response be to worship and follow him because of who he is and who he has shown himself, who he has proven himself to be. So who does John say that Jesus was? John, in the book of John, there's a number of different names for Jesus. In every chapter, Jesus' deity is revealed, and Jesus' true identity is underscored through the titles he is given. He is the Word. He is the one and only. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is true bread. He is life. He is the resurrection. He is the vine. And when Jesus speaks of himself, he uses a different term, a different opening, which the Jews would have understood, because they knew God as I am. And Jesus, when he spoke of himself, said, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. Jesus, in describing himself, gave full recognition to his divinity. He never cowered from it. He never backed away from it. He admitted who he was and did not pretend to be anybody else or anything else. John has a difficult to impossible task. His task in John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, is to help us understand who Jesus is. I was trying to think of an example to to put it on my level. And the only example that I could come up with, or I don't know if it's the best one, but it's the one that came to me this morning. I was feeding my sheep, and, well, that's too close. That's kind of parallelism wasn't intended. Nevertheless, I was feeding the sheep, and I went, I had my bucket of feed, and I walked to the pen and opened the door, and they immediately fell down and worshipped and glorified me. At least they did the sheep version of it. They all came to the gate as they saw me coming. They chased me around. They were very interested in what I had because I had feed, which in the sheep world, in the sheep mind, I'm sure must be something along the lines of manna from heaven. And so what does the sheep think? Where does... I assume that I am some exalted being in the sheep's world. My cats, for that matter, react the same way when they see me coming. And I wonder in a sheep's mind or a cat's mind, how do they understand who I am and how do they understand what I've got? Or do they think that it's the bucket? You know, this is not, you know, that I am not anything special, but perhaps my bucket is the most righteous and holy bucket. Or if they were to know about the feed sack, would they think that all good things flow forth from the feed sack, the magical and mystical feed sack? Or if they knew about Gaiman's, would that be heaven's? Gaiman's feed and all that is. So that's the examples that kind of, in looking at John's problem, John's difficulty in describing who Jesus is, it would be like trying to tell my sheep exactly who I am and where the feed comes from. They don't know. They don't understand. They understand that they're hungry and they like to eat. And we are somewhat similar. God appears before us and we think that's a good thing. But we too are hungry and need to be fed. And Jesus came for that purpose. So I'd like to start in John chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So how do you describe who Jesus is? Word? It took me a long time to even begin to wrap my head around what he was trying to say. I mean, I'm used to it. I've heard it all my life. In the beginning was the Word. I even like the poetry of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I love the sound of it, and I love what it is telling me. But I don't know if I really understand what he was trying to say. But to understand that, I'd like to read from Genesis, perhaps understand it a little better, not to understand it fully. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. Some of this wording will sound familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The next verse starts, "Then God said." This is how I understand what the meaning of John's use of the word. God, when he created, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as our words are like to who we are, so God's words are like to who Christ is, the messenger, the creator, the creative force. And I'm not trying to dazzle you with theology, because this is all I'm trying to explain is what John is trying to say, how he's trying to describe who he is seeing, who Jesus is. Because he is a man, we get that part of it, because we are all in that same of that same realm. But he is also God. So Jesus is every bit a man as we are, but he is every bit something else that we can't even begin to understand, other than to understand it as he is a part of God, but he is here. Muslims dislike our Trinity, and there's probably others that do as well, but I know something a little bit about Muslim understanding. They think we have three gods, but we don't. Jesus is not a separate entity from God. As a man, he was here on earth. So anyway, I can talk in circles around this all day long, but I think what John is trying to say is that when God spoke, the word that he spoke was Jesus, in a manner of speaking. Jesus was the part of God that creates. We have this idea of the Spirit being this hovering thing. It's in Genesis as well. I don't know if you caught that where I was reading. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the surface of the deep, or the face of the deep. And we have the Word of God, which is actually what's doing the creating. God did not pull out of his pocket magic dust with which to make the universe. He spoke. And that Word was what created, what became the world. So, this is John's task. John's trying to explain who Jesus is to Jews who didn't have a great understanding of it, and to us. I really feel like I don't have a great understanding of who Jesus is, what the Trinity is. I've heard about it all my life, but I want to understand it. But like my sheep, I don't think I can. Like my cat, I don't think I can really understand exactly who Jesus is. But John is giving us the best that he can, the best that a human can do, the best that we as humans can understand. Okay, going on, I'd like to read verses 4 and 5, because here John switches tacks a little bit. He's given us three verses trying to describe Jesus as he was and how he was involved in the beginning of the world, in the creation. Was in the beginning, he was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus was there at the very beginning. He did not come into existence on Christmas Day in AD 0. Jesus was in the beginning, and he was the Word of God. Verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Genesis as well, in those first five verses, it talks about darkness, and it talks about the face of the deep. And here, Jesus is the Word. He was that creative force. He is also light. And the light was the light of men. So that, I don't know, is that spark which makes us humans, is that from Jesus? Is that where that starts? Is that where that comes from? Obviously, everything we are comes from Jesus, comes from God. They're the same person. They're not two different people trying to do two different jobs. They've got the same creativeness, the same instincts. And we come from who God is and from who Jesus is. And he is the life, and he is the light. Psalm 119, verse 105, kind of combines these two. The idea of the spoken word and also the idea of light. Thy word is a light to my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word is also that light. So that evidently that I take to mean is Jesus. So John is trying to explain who Jesus is by the effects that Jesus has on our world, because he can't describe who he is, so he has to describe him by what we can see and what we can understand. My sheep can't understand that I am the number of different roles that I have, that I am a father, a husband, a worker in a factory. All they know about who I am is what they see. The only thing my sheep can understand is the effect that I have on them, which is two-legged creature, feet appears. That's what my sheep can understand. And we likewise are that simple that God has to talk down to us, because for us to understand who he is would be a quantum leap. Okay, I'd like to read from John chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 to 14. This again is Jesus speaking about himself. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. That tension again of between what we understand and why, and the desire to reject Jesus for who he says he was, because it seems preposterous. I'd like to read from Isaiah, and this is, again, a prophecy about Jesus, and this one also reflects on Jesus' character as light. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This one too shows how Jesus, what his effect is, how we know that he is here, how we know that he came, how we know that he is God, because the light that he shone, the way that he changed the world, or was it the 12 fishermen? Sorry, that was not supposed to sound quite so sarcastic, but it was Jesus who changed the world by changing those 12 men. I'd like to read from chapter 1 and verse 14 now, jumping ahead. I've already talked somewhat about this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the part that we think we understand, the idea that God came in the flesh. we kind of think we get that because we have a book that tells us, you know, don't dedicate several hundred pages to God coming in the flesh and what God did. And we think, okay, we get that. I understand what Jesus did. I understand how it changed things. And I understand that that he was both God and man. But we never seem to really be able to get what that equation amounts to. We have 100% God and we have 100% man. And all of us going back to any level of mathematics know that you can't have 200% in one thing. So who was Jesus? But yet he was perfect man and perfect God, and he was fully each of those. So why is it important that God came as a man? Why is it important that Jesus took on flesh? We would have been okay probably with God just showing up and making everything perfect and going on. But there's a problem there. This idea of sin. Well, what were we going to do about that? Because going back to the Old Testament, the requirement is blood, essentially the death of a sacrifice. Well, none of us could be sacrifices. We were all blemished. So, of course, Jesus needed to be that sacrifice. God himself needed to be the sacrifice. God knew them, so to speak, the mathematics of eternity. And the devil knew it as well. And the devil was not going to let God off easy. God had to abide by the rules of the universe, the rules of creation. So somebody had to come, somebody had to die, or else we were all dead. Essentially, we all already were dead. That was decided in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned, and that was it. One chance, we're all done. So how's that going to get fixed? God has to come. God has to come. Why would God set up that kind of thing? It had to have frustrated the devil incredibly, I would think. Because the devil couldn't have seen that coming. But that is the only possibility. That God would take on flesh so that he could die. He would come and be born as a man and live a life as a man, 33 years on earth, so that he could die for the express purpose of dying and providing the payment for our sins, for the wages of sin are death. And here's the other part that, of course, the devil didn't see coming. Because, okay, Jesus paid, so we die, and we don't... But that's it, or what? Because the devil, of course, did not count on resurrection. It's not just Jesus' death that was necessary. That victory over death was necessary as well. And that comes from the resurrection. So it took a man to die, but it took God to be resurrected. And beyond that, what does Jesus offer? He offers us, thankfully, he offers us new life, he offers us eternity, but what else does he offer us? He's God, so he can write the rules, he can make this work out however he wants. He can say, okay, I am God, you all will worship me and adore me, and do whatever I say, whenever I say. And he could have done that. He could have been that kind of God. But in verses 12 and 13, John tells us, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So he offers us adoption. We had been the devil's children, essentially. We were children of sin. And by accepting him, accepting what he has offered us, we can be his children. He's willing to adopt us in spite of what we are. And of course, he died for us in spite of what we were. So he offers us freedom from the law, from sin, from death. Verses 16 and 17. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus' goodness, through his fullness, as it says in the King James Bible, we received and grace for grace, which grace for grace is interpreted perhaps more accurately as all the blessings. So all the blessings that Jesus has offered us come from who he is and from that adoption. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it's through Jesus that we can understand who God is. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 13 and 9 to 12 again. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This isn't talking about our childhood. This is talking about our level of understanding. When we come to understand who Jesus is, then we can put away things like, at the time that this was written, you know, the paganism, the mythology, all of that could be put away because they understood who Jesus was because he had come. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That's the promise to us, that even though John struggles to explain who Jesus is, and I struggle to understand it, one day, beyond this earth, there will be a place, there will be a time where I will understand who Jesus is, where I won't have to guess, and I won't have to be concerned about things of this life, but I will be with God, and I pray so will you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to come to earth, to be born a man, to live and teach and die for my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you rose again. I thank you, Lord, that that life that conquered death is available to me too. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this world. But Lord, I look forward with great longing to the rewards and the beauty of the next. Lord, help us to be faithful as you have called us to be here in this time and in this place. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you have called us to be, and that one day we can be the people who dwell with you in heaven. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Turn in your Mennonite hymnal to 132. It's a song that's associated with John 1 in the scripture indexed in the hymnal. And as I pondered this, I would like to lead us in singing this, but I'm going to do it a little differently to help us think of Jesus as very God, the mystery that Steve talked about, and not only to think of him as the baby in the manger, I would like if we'd start singing the chorus, Then we'll sing verse 2 in the chorus and verse 3 in the chorus, and I'll leave you an extension of that then. So we'll start with the chorus, then we'll only sing verses 2 and 3. Not that verse 1 and 4 are not important, but they take us to Bethlehem, to the Christ child. And I want us after this sermon to think more primarily of Jesus as true God of true God.
Opportunity to share with the congregation your prayer concerns, your praises. Raise your hand and the microphone will be brought to you.
This is Joe. I have two announcements to make. The first is Saturday, September 24th, is the Brecknock Fall Festival. We have a stand there that it's from noon to 4, and we typically hand out food and some crafts for the children, and I have a sign-up sheet in the back to sign up to staff the table for an hour at a time. And the second is that lost my mind. The missionary messenger renewal is now, and if you receive it and do not wish to receive it, there's a paper in the back to cross your name off. And if you do not receive it and you would like to, put your name and address on. Thank you.
Yeah, this is Doug Wasserman. If you remember, a couple of months ago, I mentioned that my Aunt Barbara had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and they were saying it was probably one of the most treatable kinds of cancer. And I would have heard that the tumor through the treatment has definitely shrunk, but she does not get out of bed. It seems like she is, according to what I've heard, lost her zest for life. She was a very person, a full life when she was healthy. So that's the concern, that even though the tumor is definitely shrinking, she is not responding as a person to the treatment and to the benefit of the treatment. So that's the prayer request from the family. Thank you.
Hi, this is Andrew Johnson. I just want to let you all know that becoming a member meant so much to me. And August 26th was a special day for me. In the morning, I went to the anniversary of the death of my son. And I didn't think about it until later on. That evening, I got baptized. And that meant so much to me because I felt I was begging to be baptized at other places. And y'all I didn't have to jump through hoops to do all this. I know it was God, leave me, because after the death of my son, I just lost it. I completely lost it. And I knew in my heart God was moving on me to do this. To redo everything, like to redo asking Him for forgiveness, to be rebaptized. It just meant to me to do that. And I'm just so grateful that I was given that opportunity. And everything I've been through these past couple years, I'm so grateful you all been praying for me. And I'm still praying for me, I'm going through it. It's like I get out of the house with one thing, come out with something else. But I know God's with me. And I feel His presence. And just keep on praying for me. And I'm glad to be able to come in and just thank you very much. I do love y'all. Y'all don't know me that well. I'm just me. And I'm a mess, but just keep praying for me. Thank you.
I think we should remember to pray for our upcoming services next weekend, as Dave Murphy shares. And the other thing on my mind was the election. I'm not sure that most of us feel like we have much to choose from this year as far as presidential elections go. But if you are not registered to vote and would like to vote, I have the paperwork. Just needs to be done by early October. So maybe this isn't the year that you feel compelled to do that, but our votes are important. Thank you.
This isn't a prayer request, but I thought I'd share something that happened. Many of you know that I volunteer at Book Savers in Africa, and one day there was a customer in the store looking at the Bibles. And he came to call me to him, and he said, "I want to show you something." And he opened the Bible to John 1:1. And in it he showed me, the word was a God. Somebody had put a Jehovah's Witness Bible on the shelf. I'm glad this morning that my Bible doesn't say that Jesus was a God, but I knew He was God.
Amen. This is Glenn, and this is not really on a spiritual side of things, but we don't have the family that we used to have, and so we don't need a freezer that we have. If somebody would like a good chest freezer, that's why. Come and get it.
This is Ella. I was wondering if, must have kind of had the thought, if we could maybe get around Sandy and pray for her right now as a congregation.
Sure. There's no reason we can't. Okay, there's one other announcement. Jeff had shared with me that his sister, Min, had passed away. So we will, of course, remember the Carvel family in prayer, too. Oh, and perhaps some of you remember Andrew Swigert. He passed away this week. I believe he probably... mostly all got a voicemail from Phil about that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, life and death and illness are all seasons of life, Lord. We need to rely on you to bring us through them. We ask you, Lord, to bless those who are sorrowing and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Lord God, you have blessed us as a congregation in many ways. We thank you, Lord, for those blessings, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us. Lord, help us to be a blessing. Help us, Lord, to realize what you have called us to, that it is not a spectator's role, but as Christians, you've called each one of us to go into all the world and make disciples of men. We hold a truth which should be the most dear thing in our lives. We hold the keys to eternity. You have given us your word, and by it we can know you and know that you offer to us forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. I pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that you will be with us and keep us mindful of your calling on our lives. Help us, Lord, to bless those that we come across. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.